we shall be so far gainers and so far from being super expended as the poor fools of this world are, who give out their money and get in but black hunger, that angels cannot lay our accounts, nor sum our advantage and incomes. Who knoweth how far it is to the bottom of our Christ's fullness and to the ground of our heaven? Whoever weighed Christ in a pair of balances? Who hath seen the foldings and plies and the heights and depths of that glory which is in him and kept for us? Oh, for such a heaven as to stand afar off and see and love and long for him while time's thread be cut and this great work of creation dissolved at the coming of our Lord. Now to his grace I recommend you. I beseech you also to pray for a re-entry to me into the Lord's house, if it be his good will. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, January 6, 1637. Letter 86 to my Lord Craig Hall. Sir John Hope, Lord Craig Hall, was the eldest son of Sir Thomas Hope, Lord Advocate of Scotland in the time of James VI and Charles I. His property, Craig Hall, is in the parish of Inveresk, near Edinburgh. Sir Thomas was the most eminent lawyer of his day, and was first brought into notice by the ability with which he defended the cause of John Forbes, John Welsh, and the other ministers who were tried for high treason at Linlithgow on account of their holding a general assembly at Aberdeen in 1605. Craig Hall is in the parish of Ceres in Fife, a fine old castellated ruin. There is a village of Craig Hall near Inveresk in the barony of Pinkey, which got its name from this family, just as there is an Earlston in Borg parish called from the old Earlston. John, 2nd Baronet, was admitted a Lord of Session 27th July 1632 and became President of the Court, and in 1645 was appointed one of the Privy Council. His name appears on the roll of members of the General Assemblies 1645 through 1649, and of the commissions which these assemblies appointed. In Lamont's diary, we read, 1659, the Laird of Craig Hall in Fife departed out of this life on Sabbath at night and was interred at Ceres. Episcopalian ceremonies, how to abide in the truth, desire for liberty to preach Christ. My Lord, I received Mr. L.'s letter with your lordships and his learned thoughts in the matter of ceremonies. Who is here meant cannot now be well ascertained. It may have been Mr. Laudian, of whom Bailey says he was an excellent philosophy, sound and orthodox, opposite to Canterbury's way, albeit to conform. I counseled oft Glasgow to have him for their divinity lecturer. Letters and Journals, 177. I owe respect to the man's learning, for that I hear him to be opposed to Arminian heresies. But with reverence of that worthy man, I wonder to hear such popish-like expressions as he hath in his letter, as, your lordship may spare doubtings when the king and church have agreed in the settling of such orders, and the church's direction in things indifferent and circumstantial, as if indifferent and circumstantial were all one should be the rule of every private Christian. I only viewed the papers 2 hours' space, the bearer hastening me to write. I find the worthy man not so seen in this controversy as some turbulent men of our country, whom he calleth refusers of conformity. And let me say it, I am more confirmed in nonconformity when I see such a great wit play the agent so slenderly. But I will lay the blame on the weakness of the cause, not on the meanness of Mr. L.'s learning. I have been and still am confident that Britain cannot answer one argument, a scandalo, all the divines in Britain. And I longed much to hear Mr. L. speak to the cause, and I would say if some ordinary divine had answered as Mr. L. doth, that he understood not the nature of a scandal, but I dare not vilify that worthy man so. I am now upon the heat of some other employment. I shall, but God willing, answer this to the satisfying of any not prejudiced. I will not say that everyone is acquainted with the reason in my letter from God's presence and bright shining face in suffering for this cause. Aristotle never knew the medium of the conclusion, and Christ saith, few know it. Revelation 2:17. I am sure that conscience, standing in awe of the Almighty and fearing to make a little hole in the bottom for fear of underwater, is a strong medium to hold off an erroneous conclusion in the least wang or lith of sweet, sweet truth that concerneth the royal prerogative of our kingly and highest Lord Jesus. And my witness is in heaven that I saw neither pleasure nor profit, nor honor to hook me or catch me in entering into prison for Christ, but the wind on my face for the present. And if I had loved to sleep in a whole skin with the ease and present delight that I saw on this side of sun and moon, I should have lived at ease and in good hopes to fare as well as others. The Lord knoweth that I preferred preaching of Christ, and still do, to anything next to Christ Himself. And their new canons took my one, my only joy from me, which was to me as the poor man's one ewe that had no more. And, alas, there is little lodging in their hearts for pity or mercy to pluck out a poor man's one eye for a thing indifferent, that is, for knots of straw and things, as they mean, off the way to heaven. I desire not that my name take journey and go a pilgrim to Cambridge for fear I come into the ears of authority. I am sufficiently burnt already. In the meantime, be pleased to try if the Bishop of St. Andrews, John Spottiswood, and Glasgow, Galway's ordinary, James Law, Bishop of Glasgow, was the deputy of Sid Cerf, the Bishop of Galway, will be pleased to abate from the heat of their wrath, and let me go to my charge. Few know the heart of a prisoner, yet I hope that the Lord will hew his own glory out of as knotty timber as I am. Keep Christ, my dear and worthy Lord. Pretended paper arguments from angering the Mother Church, arguments drawn from the risk of provoking that can reel and nod and stagger, are not of such weight as peace with the father and husband. Let the wife gloom, I care not if the husband laugh. Remember my service to my Lord, your father and mother and lady. Grace be with you, yours at all obedience in Christ, S.R., Aberdeen, January 24, 1637. Letter 87 to Elizabeth Kennedy. Elizabeth Kennedy was the sister of Hugh Kennedy, provost of Ayr, and a woman as eminent for piety and prayer as her brother. Wodrow records of her that, being much afflicted with the stone, she was advised to submit to a surgical operation. Several meetings for prayer took place among the godly at Ayr in reference to her case. When the surgeon came to perform the operation, one of these meetings was going on in the house, and they continued so long in prayer as nearly to exhaust his patience. But before they had concluded, the stone dissolved, and without surgical aid, she obtained immediate relief. Wodrow's Annalita, Volume 2. Danger of formality, Christ wholly to be loved, other objects of love. Mistress, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I have long had a purpose of writing unto you, but I have been hindered. I heartily desire that ye would mind your country, and consider to what errand your soul setteth its face. For all come not home at night, who suppose that they have set their face heavenward. It is a woeful thing to die and miss heaven, and to lose house room with Christ at night. It is an evil journey, where travelers are benighted in the fields. I persuade myself that thousands shall be deceived and ashamed of their hope. Because they cast their anchor in sinking sands, they must lose it. Till now I know not the pain, labor, nor difficulty that there is to win at home. Nor did I understand so well before this what that meaneth. The righteous shall scarcely be saved. Oh, how many a poor professor's candle is blown out and never lighted again. I see that ordinary profession, and to be ranked amongst the children of God, and to have a name among men, is now thought good enough to carry professors to heaven. But certainly a name is but a name, and will never bide a blast of God's storm. I counsel you not to give your soul or Christ rest, nor your eyes sleep, till ye have gotten something that will bide the fire and stand out the storm. I am sure that if my one foot were in heaven, and if then he should say, "Fend thyself, I will hold my grips of thee no longer," I should go no farther, but presently fall down in as many pieces of dead nature. They are happy forevermore who are over head and ears in the love of Christ, and know no sickness but love sickness for Christ, and feel no pain but the pain of an absent and hidden well-beloved. We run our souls out of breath and tire them in coursing and galloping over our night dreams. Such are the rovings of our miscarrying hearts. To get some created good thing in this life and on this side of death. We would fain stay and spin out a heaven to ourselves on this side of the water, but sorrow, want, changes, crosses, and sin are both woof and warp in that ill-spun web. Oh, how sweet and dear are those thoughts that are still upon the things which are above, and how happy are they who are longing to have little sand in their glass, and to have time's thread cut, and can cry to Christ, "Lord Jesus, have over, come and fetch the dreary, sorrowful passenger." I wish that our thoughts were more frequently than they are upon our country. Oh, but heaven casteth a sweet smell afar off to those who have spiritual smelling. God hath made many fair flowers, but the fairest of them all is heaven, and the flower of all flowers is Christ. Oh, why do we not fly up to that lovely one? Alas, that there is such a scarcity of love and of lovers to Christ amongst us all. Fie, fie upon us, who love fair things, as fair gold, fair houses, fair lands, fair pleasures, fair honors, and fair persons, and do not pine and melt away with love to Christ. Oh, would to God I had more love for his sake. Oh, for as much as would lie betwixt me and heaven for his sake. Oh, for as much as would go round about the earth and over the heaven, yea, the heaven of heavens, and 10,000 worlds, that I might let all out upon fair, fair, only fair, Christ. But alas, I have nothing for him, yet he hath much for me. It is no gain to Christ that he getteth my little feckless span, length, and hand breadth of love. If men would have something to do with their hearts and their thoughts that are always rolling up and down like men with oars in a boat, after sinful vanities, they might find great and sweet employment to their thoughts upon Christ. If those frothy, fluctuating, and restless hearts of ours would come all about Christ and look unto his love, to bottomless love, to the depth of mercy, to the unsearchable riches of his grace, to inquire after and search into the beauty of God in Christ, they would be swallowed up in the depth and height, length and breadth of his goodness. Oh, if men would draw the curtains and look into the inner side of the ark and behold how the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Oh, who would not say, let me die. Let me die 10 times to see a sight of him. 10,000 deaths were no great price to give for him. I am sure that sick, fainting love would heighten the market and raise the price to the double for him. But alas, if men and angels were roped and sold at the dearest price, they would not all buy a night's love or a 24 hours a sight of Christ. Oh, how happy are they who get Christ for nothing! God send me no more for my part of paradise but Christ, and surely I were rich enough and as well heavened as the best of them if Christ were my heaven. I can write no better thing to you than to desire you, if ever ye laid Christ in account, to take him up and count over again, and weigh him again and again. And after this, have no other to court your love, and to woo your soul's delight but Christ. He will be found worthy of all your love, howbeit it should swell upon you from the earth to the uppermost circle of the heaven of heavens. To your Lord Jesus and his love I commend you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 88 to Janet Kennedy. This seems to be the wife of Mr. John Fergushill. See letter 112. Christ be kept at every sacrifice, his incomparable loveliness. Mistress, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Ye are not a little obliged to his rich grace, who hath separated you for himself, and for the promised inheritance with the saints in light, from this condemned and guilty world. Hold fast Christ, contend for him. It is a lawful plea to go to holding and drawing for Christ, and it is not possible to keep Christ peaceably, having once gotten him, except the devil were dead. It must be your resolution to set your face against Satan's northern tempests and storms for salvation. Nature would have heaven to come to us while sleeping in our beds. We would all buy Christ, so being we might make Christ ourselves. But Christ is worth more blood and lives than either ye or I have to give him. When we shall come home and enter to the possession of our brother's fair kingdom, and when our heads shall find the weight of the eternal crown of glory, and when we shall look back to pains and sufferings, then shall we see life and sorrow to be less than one step or stride from a prison to glory, and that our little inch of time suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home to heaven. Oh, what then shall be the weight of every one of Christ's kisses? Oh, how weighty, and of what worth shall every one of Christ's love smiles be? Oh, when once he shall thrust a wearied traveler's head betwixt his blessed breasts, the poor soul will think one kiss of Christ hath fully paid home 40 or 50 years' wet feet and all its sore hearts and light. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Sufferings it had in following after Christ. Oh, thrice blinded souls, whose hearts are charmed and bewitched with dreams, shadows, feckless things, night vanities, and night fancies of a miserable life of sin. Shame on us, who sit still, fettered with the love and liking of the loan of a piece of dead clay. O poor fools, who are beguiled with painted things, and this world's fair weather, and smooth promises, and rotten, worm-eaten hopes. May not the devil laugh to see us give out our souls and get in but corrupt and counterfeit pleasures of sin? Oh, for a sight of eternity's glory and a little tasting of the Lamb's marriage supper. Half a draught or a drop of the wine of consolation that is up at our banqueting house out of Christ's own hand would make our stomachs loathe the brown bread and the sour drink of a miserable life. Oh, how far are we bereaved of wit to chafe and hunt and run till our souls be out of breath after a condemned happiness of our own making. And do we not sit far in our own light to make it a matter of bairn's play to skink and drink over paradise? Drink the health of the buyer over the concluded bargain, and the heaven that Christ did sweat for, even for a blast of smoke, and for Esau's morning breakfast. Oh, that we were out of ourselves, and dead to this world, and this world dead and crucified to us. And when we should be close out of love and conceit of any masked and farded lover, whatsoever, then Christ would win and conquer to himself a lodging in the inmost yoke of our heart. Then Christ should be our night song and morning song. Then the very noise and din of our well-beloved's feet when he cometh, and his first knock or rap at the door should be as news of two heavens to us. Oh, that our eyes and our souls smelling should go after a blasted and sunburnt flower, even this plastered, fair, outsided world. And then we have neither eye nor smell for the flower of Jesse, for that plant of renown, for Christ, the choicest, the fairest, the sweetest rose that ever God planted. Oh, let some of us die to smell the fragrance of him, and let my part of this rotten world be forfeited and sold forevermore, providing I may anchor my tottering soul upon Christ. I know that it is sometimes at this, Lord, what wilt thou have for Christ? But, O Lord, canst thou be budded and propined with any gift for Christ? O Lord, can Christ be sold? Or rather, may not a poor needy sinner have him for nothing? If I can get no more, oh, let me be pained to all eternity with longing for him. The joy of hungering for Christ should be my heaven forevermore. Alas, that I cannot draw souls and Christ together. But I desire the coming of his kingdom, and that Christ, as I assuredly hope he would come upon withered Scotland as rain upon the new mown grass. Oh, let the king come. Oh, let his kingdom come. Oh, let their eyes rot in their eye holes, Zechariah 14:12, who will not receive him home again to reign and rule in Scotland. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen 16:37. Letter 89. To my well-beloved and reverend brother, Mr. Robert Blair. Mr. Robert Blair was born in Irvine in 1593. After completing his education at the College of Glasgow, he there held for several years the office of regent, during which time he was licensed as a probationer for the Holy Ministry. Having a strong desire to go to France, he was encouraged to this by Monsieur Besnage, a French Protestant minister who visited Scotland in 1622. But Providence ordered his lot otherwise. He was induced to accept of the charge of Bangor in Ireland and was admitted in the year 1623. Here he labored with great diligence and success, and there being in the same part of the country several other devout ministers by mutual cooperation, they were instrumental in producing in the north of Ireland a change upon an ignorant and irreligious people, much resembling the effects of the preaching of the gospel in the apostolic age. But this good work was not allowed to go on unopposed. In the autumn of 1631, he was suspended from his ministry by the Bishop of Down. In May 1632, he was deposed, and in November 1634, solemnly excommunicated, and all this simply for nonconformity. In these circumstances, he and some other ministers similarly situated, together with a considerable number of people, formed the purpose of going to New England and actually embarked in 1636. But the tempestuous state of the weather forced them to return. He then came over to Scotland, and in 1638 became Minister of Ayr, from which, by a sentence of the General Assembly, he was soon translated to St. Andrews, where he and Rutherford lived in the warmest friendship until the rise of the controversy between the Resolutioners and Protesters, which, in some degree, disturbed their mutual good understanding. Rutherford was a strong protester. Blair regretted the extremes, as he conceived, to which both parties went, and with Mr. James Durham of Glasgow, endeavored to restore harmony between them, but without success. In 1661, he was summoned before the Privy Council for a sermon he had preached, in which he bore testimony to the covenanted reformation, as well as against the defections of the times. He was sentenced to be confined to his own house, but afterwards permitted to retire to Musselboro. He next removed to Kirkcaldy, and from thence to Meikle-Acouston in the parish of Aberdour, where he died on the 27th of April, 1666. See Life of Robert Blair, issued by the Woodrow Society, 1848. God's arrangements sometimes mysterious. Reverend and dearly beloved brother, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ be unto you. It is no great wonder, my dear brother, that ye be in heaviness for a season, and that God's will, in crossing your design and desires to dwell amongst a people whose God is the Lord, should move you. I deny not, but ye have cause to inquire what His providence speaketh in this to you. But God's directing and commanding will can by no good logic be concluded from events of providence. The Lord sent Paul on many errands for the spreading of the gospel, where he found lions in his way. A promise was made to his people of the Holy Land, and yet many nations were in the way, fighting against and ready to kill them that had the promise, or to keep them from possessing that good land which the Lord their God had given them. I know that ye have most to do with submission of spirit, but I persuade myself that ye have learned in every condition wherein ye are cast, therein to be content, and to say, good is the will of the Lord, let it be done. I believe that the Lord packeth his ship often to fetch the wind, and that he purposeth to bring mercy out of your sufferings and silence, which, I know from mine own experience, is grievous to you. Seeing that he knoweth our willing mind to serve him, our wages and stipend is running to the fore with our God, even as some sick soldiers get pay when they are bedfast and not able to go to the field with others. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Isaiah 49:5. And we are to believe it shall be thus ere all the play be played. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, and the great whore's lovers. Shall the inhabitants of Zion say, and my blood be upon Chaldea? Shall Jerusalem say, Jeremiah 51:35? And behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. They that burden themselves with it shall be broken in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Zechariah 12:2-3. When they have eaten and swallowed us up, they shall be sick and vomit us out, living men again. The devil's stomach cannot digest the church of God. Suffering is the other half of our ministry, howbeit the hardest, for we would be content that our King Jesus should make an open proclamation and cry down crosses and cry up joy, gladness, ease, honor, and peace. But it must not be so. Through many afflictions we must enter into the kingdom of God. Not only by them, but through them must we go. And wiles will not take us past the cross. It is folly to think to steal to heaven with a whole skin. For myself, I am here a prisoner confined in Aberdeen, threatened to be removed to Caithness because I desire to edify in this town, and am openly preached against in the pulpits in my hearing, and tempted with disputations by the doctors, especially by D.B. Dr. Robert Barron, Professor of Divinity in the Marischal College of Aberdeen, one of the learned doctors of that city, whose dispute in 1638 with Alexander Henderson, David Dixon, and Andrew Kant on the subject of the covenant excited at the time so much attention. Yet I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, his garland, and his crown. I would not exchange my weeping with the painted laughter of the 14 prelates. At my first coming here, I took the dorts at Christ, and would, forsooth, summon him for unkindness. I sought a plea of my Lord, and was tossed with challenges whether he loved me or not, and disputed over again all that he had done to me, because his word was a fire shut up in my bowels, and I was weary with forbearing, because I said I was cast out of the Lord's inheritance. But now I see that I was a fool. My Lord miskent all, and did bear with my foolish jealousies, and miskent that ever I wronged his love. And now he has come again with mercy under his wings. I pass from my, witless summons. He is God, I see, and I am man. Now it hath pleased him to renew his love to my soul, and to dot his poor prisoner. Therefore, dear brother, help me to praise, and show the Lord's people with you what he hath done to my soul, that they may pray and praise. And I charge you in the name of Christ not to omit it. For this cause I write to you, that my sufferings may glorify my royal king and edify his church in Ireland. He knoweth how one of Christ's love coals hath burnt my soul with a desire to have my bonds to preach his glory, whose cross I now bear. God forgive you if you do it not, but I hope the Lord will move your heart to proclaim in my behalf the sweetness, excellency, and glory of my royal king. It is but our soft flesh that hath raised a slander on the cross of Christ. I see now the white side of it. My Lord's chains are all over-gilded. Oh, if Scotland and Ireland had part of my feast, and yet I get not my meat, but with many strokes. There are none here to whom I can speak. I dwell in Kedar's tents. Refresh me with a letter from you. Few know what is betwixt Christ and me. Dear brother, upon my salvation, this is his truth that we suffer for. Christ would not seal a blank charter to souls. Courage, courage, joy, joy forevermore. O joy unspeakable and glorious. O for help to set my crowned king on high. O for love to him who is altogether lovely, that love which many waters cannot quench, neither can the floods drown. I remember you and bear your name on my breast to Christ. I beseech you, forget not his afflicted prisoner. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Salute in the Lord from me, Mr. Cunningham, Mr. Livingstone, Mr. Ridge. Mr. John Ridge was an English minister whom opposition to ceremonial impositions on conscience led to leave his native country for Ireland. He was admitted to the vicarage of Antrim on the 7th of July, 1619, in which he labored with success for many years. But being deposed by Henry Leslie, the Bishop of Down, for nonconformity, he came over to Irvine, where he died. Mr. Colwart, Mr. Henry Colwart was also a native of England, and like Mr. Ridge, left the land of his birth and went to Ireland. He was admitted to the pastoral charge of Old Stone in 1630, but being deposed by Bishop Leslie for refusing to submit to the innovations of prelacy, he came over to Scotland and was admitted minister of Paisley, where he died, and etc. Your brother and fellow prisoner, S.R., Aberdeen, February 7, 1637. Letter 90. To his reverend and dear brother, Mr. John Livingstone. John Livingstone, the son of Alexander Livingstone, minister first at Moni Abroach, or Kilsyth, and afterwards at Lanark, was born at Moni Abroach on the 21st of January, 1603. At the College of Glasgow, he enjoyed the advantage of having as his regent for 2 years the famous Robert Blair, for whom he continued ever after to retain the highest veneration. He was first settled minister at Killinchy in Ireland towards the close of the year 1630, but had not labored above 12 months in that charge when he was suspended by the Bishop of Down for nonconformity. To enjoy religious liberty, he set out with Mr. Blair and others to their intended immigration to America, but with the rest was forced by the adverse state of the weather to return. Shortly after, he received the calls from two parishes, Stranraer and Stewarton, but preferred the call from the former, and his induction took place on the 5th of July, 1638. Here he continued in the assiduous discharge of his pastoral functions until 1648, when, by the sentence of the General Assembly, he was translated to the parish of Ancrum in the presbytery of Jedburgh. Upon the death of Charles I, he was sent to The Hague and afterwards to Breda as one of the commissioners from the Church of Scotland to treat with his son, Charles II, whose character he had the penetration to discover. In the controversy between the resolutioners and protesters, Livingstone took the side of the latter, but was dissatisfied with the violence manifested by his party. After the restoration of Charles II, being summoned to appear before the Privy Council in 1662, he appeared, but declining to engage to observe the anniversary of the death of Charles I, and to take the oath of allegiance in the precise way in which it was dictated to him, he was sentenced to quit his native land within 2 months. Having repaired to Rotterdam, he preached occasionally to the Scottish congregation there and devoted the remainder of his life to the cultivation of biblical literature. He died in that city on the 9th of August, 1672, in the 70th year of his age. It was this same Livingstone that was so blessed in awakenings by a sermon which he preached in 1630 at the Kirk of Shotts on the Monday after the dispensation of the Lord's Supper. 500 souls, it is believed, were converted. On a similar occasion at Holywood in the north of Ireland, in one day, he was the instrument of awakening double that number to inquiry after salvation. See brief historical relation of the life of John Livingstone in Select Biographies, Volume 1, Woodrow Society, 1845. Resignation, enjoyment, state of the church. My reverend and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear from you and to be refreshed with the comforts of the bride of our Lord Jesus in Ireland. I suffer with you in grief for the dash that your desires to be at New England have received of late. But if our Lord, who hath a skill to bring up his children, had not seen it your best, it would not have befallen you. Hold your peace and stay yourselves upon the Holy One of Israel. Hearken to what he hath said in crossing of your desires. He will speak peace to his people. I am here removed from my flock and silenced and confined in Aberdeen for the testimony of Jesus. And I have been confined in spirit also with desertions and challenges. I gave in a bill of quarrels and complaints of unkindness against Christ, who seemed to have cast me over the dike of the vineyard as a dry tree and separated me from the Lord's inheritance. But high, high, and loud praises be to our royal crowned king in Zion, that he hath not burnt the dry branch. I shall yet live and see his glory.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.